This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu wa sallim wa barik ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Welcome everyone. I hope you're doing well. My name is Mamoun Hassan and I'm here to introduce you all to this brand new live with Sheikh Abdullah Hakim. Quick, inshallah ta'ala. We have, mashallah, we already at the 50s. We have about 50 people who are joining us. So this is a good time, I guess, for everyone. So let me go ahead and bring the Sheikh, inshallah ta'ala, right away. So we can have him join us, bi-idhnillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sheikh Abdullah, how are you?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, I'm fine today.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you and give you the jannah, inshallah, Sheikh. It's been a pleasure talking to you this past couple of weeks. These lives have been quite beneficial, alhamdulillah, and the number of people is increasing on a regular basis. And I'd like to, really introduce the topic that we're talking about here. And this is, again, these lives that we're doing are basically a review or an in-detail discussion of what we were talking about in the previous video that you've just released, which is basically the emergence, the 10 tenets of Islamic revival. Sheikh Abdullah, once again, really quickly this time, because I really want to get into today's topic. Today's topic is actually really important. Let's talk really quickly about why the emergence.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah wa ba'd. The emergence or the awakening, I believe, is one of the most crucial issues facing the Muslim communities today. And this idea came about after 50 years in the field, learning, teaching, experiencing, interacting, traveling to 20 African countries, all over the Americas, 63 countries over the world, and not traveling for sightseeing. I went to these countries to be with the Muslims, and I investigated their history. I lived with them. I entered their homes. I entered their masjids, talked to their leadership, to try to understand what was happening in the Muslim world, and ultimately what could be done to help us. Because we have great potential. We have over 26% of the Earth's population. We have so many youth. We have so many resources. But we're not getting the results. People are actually running out of the Muslim world. And this discussion really began focusing on Western societies, meaning the Americas, Europe, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand, and focusing on these countries in the sense that the communities had become stagnated. There were many masjids where immigrants had come in and they had opened up Islamic centers and had programs. But after September 11th and after the rise of Islamophobia, a type of stagnation came into our communities. There were also, especially in the United States and the Caribbean, indigenous communities. And these are the people of the land itself who formed Islamic centers and movements and went through a lot of different changes. And after facing repression and Islamophobia, the leadership being driven away or driven underground, a type of stagnation has come over the communities and people are looking for a way out. Mm-hmm. Everybody is crying for change. Mm-hmm. So this emergence then are practical steps as to how we can come out of this slumber, so to speak, and reemerge in the same way that a plant reemerges in the spring after being hidden underground during the cold season. So these are 10 practical points that I found on the ground from actually dealing with the communities. How can we revive our Islam? How can we revive our communities so that Islam becomes a vibrant way of life, so that our children can look and see a Muslim community they can identify with? In many parts of the Western world and now the world, the children don't have an example in front of them. They can only read books, but they don't have a living community. And that's crucial, because the Muslims' ummah is a jama'ah. You know, it is a group. And it is important for us to see how we can practically come out of this slumber.
Wonderful, Sheikh. So Sheikh Abdullah, I want to move really quickly today. So I'm going to challenge you on a couple of things here, if you don't mind. So we talked about today's is the tenet number 4. So in one sentence, I'm going to name the tenet, the one that we talked about before, and I just want you to explain to me quickly what it is. So the first tenet is the other, the taqwa.
Right. So this is the increase in the consciousness of Allah in all different aspects of our life.
Okay, wonderful. The second tenet was authentic resources.
And that means going back to the foundations of Islam, separating Islam from culture, basing our Islamic lifestyle, our Islamic movement, not on cultural things, not what our village did or our people did, but based upon the prophetic model of a community or a family.
Perfect. And the third lecture, which is the one that we did last week, which is perfection of was that the last one, or am I making a mistake?
Yeah, we're actually on number 5 now.
We're on number 5. Okay, so the third one was perfection of character.
Character. Yes. So this is focusing on Islamic character, and it really is in our teachings, not just focusing on rituals. We teach in our schools ibadat, so it's not just that, but it is going beyond the ritual as to why do we pray, why do we fast, you know, the spirit, you know, of the rituals itself.
Mm-hmm. And what's the one that I missed, Sheikh? Sorry, forgive
me. And fourth, that we took last class, is wisdom and balance.
Allahu Akbar, yes. Know,
and that is the hikmah, putting things in the proper place. And that's what's missing in so many cases. I found this on the ground, that there were people who had memorized the whole Quran. They had hundreds of hadith. They were scholars, but they didn't have the wisdom to put it into practice. They would give people fatwas that were outdated. They didn't understand the conditions of the people who they were dealing with on the ground. And so that's what wisdom is.
And let's just use an example real quick from this last one here, because I think that's a really essential one to understand, which is basically not understanding the actual issues on the ground and giving fatwas from, I guess what you're saying is that making religious rulings without contextualizing the knowledge itself.
Right. So for instance, you know, people would deal with the masjid, they would deal with the community as though they were living within an Islamic majority area. But they were actually living, they were minorities. And many of the people living around them were actually non-Muslims. So therefore, do you call the adhan out loud, blasting in the streets? You know, do you stop traffic on Jumu'ah? You can't necessarily do that. Or when you're building your masjid, do you build this structure that's a beautiful building with a big green dome in the middle of an urban city with red bricks sticking out like a sore thumb, so to speak? Or do you build it based on the materials of the land that you're living in, but you make it in an Islamic way so people can look at that building and know there's something different about it, yet it's part of the society we're living in? You see, that's the context. Whereas other people would build a masjid like India or like Africa or like the Middle East or Turkey. That's out of context.
But this is, but Sheikh, do you sometimes feel a sense of, I guess, really, do you feel for the people sometimes? I think because what you're talking about here and something that I guess you and I would differ from a lot of other Muslims, for instance, which is the fact that they miss back home. So what they do is they don't actually what they're doing is it's not really religion that they're trying to attach themselves to. It's actually they just want a piece of back home.
Exactly. And there's nothing wrong with that, because to a certain extent in Western countries, the masjid becomes like a cultural center.
Yes, Naam.
At the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the original masjid was what you could call an all-purpose Islamic center.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, all types of activities were going on in the masjid. Not just prayer, there was education, there was feeding the poor, there was dealing with new Muslims. There were even town hall meetings where political questions were actually discussed inside of the masjid. Now, the issue is, if you have a masjid, if you're in a city and you have a masjid that contains people from Asia, Africa, Europe, the Americas, what culture? You can't have a specific culture.
Mm.
You see, we have to blend ourselves, and the basis of the masjid would be based upon the principles of Islam. You mm-hmm. see, so that's the wisdom in separating Islam from culture, you know, and being able to relate to the people, because one of the aspects, important aspects of any masjid is dawah, and that is to relate to the people. We're not supposed to look like an alien flying saucer or entity that has landed in their community. We're supposed to look at part of the community who has embraced Islam, but we are connected to the community. We feel the pain of the people who are around us. The masjid is set up in such a way that it helps, it deals with the needs of the people. That's the way of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And that is crucial for the emergence, to go from irrelevancy to relevancy, to go from survival to revival.
Allahu Akbar. And this brings us to the last point here that we're going to talk about today. So today we're actually at point number five. And before I really mention this here, I do want to engage a little bit some of the viewers. We're at 50 viewers, alhamdulillah, right now. So I can get you all, inshallah ta'ala, to go ahead and type up some of your questions, type up where you're joining us from, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. This is a live stream with Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick. We are live, and we are talking about the most recent video. I'm going to actually post that up on the page here real quickly, inshallah. It's on our YouTube channel, and it's about the emergence, which is basically 10 tenets of Islamic revival. These are 10 points that Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick has been formulating, I guess, really a long time since he's been around, and he's been teaching. Sheikh Abdullah has been on every single continent, alhamdulillah, teaching, not just visiting, as he would say, but also teaching and going around and talking to the people and being a part of the actual leadership, inshallah. So go ahead, tell us where you're joining us from. If you have any questions for the Sheikh, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we'll go ahead and we'll ask them. At this time here, inshallah, Sheikh Abdullah, I want you to introduce to us today's actual fifth tenet. I believe you called it the empowerment of healthy families.
Right. So this tenet now is a very important one. And this is a structural tenet in the emergence. Because for any society or group to emerge, it has to have a strong foundation. And that, I believe, is part of the difference between what the Prophet ﷺ called ghutha as-sail. And he described a time when people, Muslims, would be like the foam or the twigs on a river, pushed to one side or another. It's got no roots. So healthy, empowered families is an important part of an awakening, of an emergence. How did I come about this? Again, taking us back to this amazing experience that I had, being given the responsibility to be the imam or the director of the Islamic Center of Toronto, known as the Jami Mosque. That is between 1985 and 1990. So during that time, it was growing by leaps and bounds. And we had over 1,000 people for Jumu'ah by 1987, people from all parts of the world, all schools of thoughts, all ethnicities, all Islamic movements. And I came to the community fired up from a student of knowledge, prepared to deal with aqidah questions, the bid'ah, you know, and the wrong understanding of fiqh, you know, and to deal with these academic issues. But after a few years dealing with the community, I realized that most of the problems, most of the issues that Muslims were facing were social issues.
Allahu Akbar.
It was dealing with the families. I was overwhelmed with questions of talaq, divorce. How do parents deal with adolescents? Their youth who are running away. How do you deal with a Muslim who's on drugs? How do you deal with abuse in the family? Is there a place where a Muslim sister can go, and there is privacy. There is, you know, a type of responsibility that the counselors have. And so after 5 years in the Jami Mosque, this is like a microcosm of the Muslim world. There were political issues that happened, and one faction wanted to control the mosque. This is a typical thing that happens, you know, with Muslims in the Western world, because there's no Islamic government. So the masjid in itself becomes like a government. And so people bring in their tribes and their ethnicity. And so I eventually left the Islamic Center, and I opened up Islamic Social Services. And so this was a counseling dawah center that was dealing with the spreading of Islam, the issues of new Muslims, and also dealing with the problems of the community. And over the years in Isra, and this was a good 8 years, you know, in one office. Altogether, it was about 10 years in dealing with this counseling. At some points, we had hundreds of cases. We had a hotline with different languages, hundreds of cases of Muslims calling in with family problems, with social issues, with their children running away. They were away from their culture, and they were lost in the Western world. And so I realized that one of the key issues now facing our community, which has sort of gone into a type of amnesia, you know, we're in a coma. One of the key issues after our tawhid, our aqidah, after understanding the sunnah, is our families. The families are the building block of the community. And as a historian, I looked at Islam and the different changes that it went through. And people tend to look at that history from a political point of view. So they want to know who are the kings, who are the rulers. So they look at Islam and they say Khulafa Rashidin, and then they say Umayyad period, Abbasid period, and then they say the Seljuks, you know, and then they go on to the Mamluks and the Ottomans, you know, and then broken up in the colonial period. So they're looking at the power structure on the top. But another way to look at history, which I believe is more of the Islamic way, is to not look at it top down, but to look at it bottom up. To look at the society of Muslims. And what I realized is one of the key elements after the belief in one God and the preserved sunnah that we had, one of the key elements that enabled Muslims to continue on through history and to revive itself is that we had strong families. We had family units. And I remember the Somalis tribes coming into Toronto, and our Jami Mosque was the base. I had all the different factions from Somalia. And I became very close to the Somalis. And the Somalis told me that their ruler, Siad Barre, who many consider to be a dictator, that you know he controlled political life, economic life. You couldn't say anything. But Siad Barre, with all the power that he had, he would never come inside of a Muslim house and tell the family how to deal with their children. Because that was the basis. That was something that continued on. And so dictators come and dictators go. Good leaders, bad leaders. But as long as the foundation is there, then we can come back to life because our foundation is there. But when the foundation is broken up, when the foundation becomes weak and scattered, then even though a strong leader comes, there's nothing for him to deal with. There's confusion on the ground. And so therefore, work healthy, empowered families. Focus. This is a focus we should have. People say, what should we focus on? Should we focus on aqidah? Should we focus on tabligh? Should we focus on education? And movements have based themselves on it. To come out of this stagnation, one of the areas that Muslims need to see as their duty is to establish strong, empowered families.
Without interrupting you, but what is the reason for, I guess, really like the neglecting this aspect of it? It's not like the Prophet ﷺ didn't, for instance, talk about this. You know what I mean? The Prophet, like even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum naran." This is a very strong emphasis on the fact that your family is really crucial for you. But yet it seems like we've moved away from that, that foundational aspect of it into like a more ritualistic understanding of things. So, so, you know, I talk about the classes, for instance. You know, we have classes in fiqh, for instance. So many of them, right? You know what I mean? That actually like teach you how to pray and how to go through the whole, like the rituals, right? How do you make wudu? How do you, and we spend so much time on that. But yet, when I compare the classes that are happening in Islamic institutions and in schools and so on and so forth, family classes are not there, for instance. How to be a good husband, for instance, they're not that many. I mean, nowadays, alhamdulillah, things are getting better. How to even father children, how to mother children, how to be a house leader, how to be you know, how to be a mother of a household, you know, all these things. They're not, there's not much written about it. Is there a reason for this, Sheikh?
You know, sometimes we take things for granted. And, you know, coming out of the Muslim world had evolved to the point where it was probably the strongest nation or empire on earth. And we controlled large areas of land. Our teachings, our influence was there. We had solid, you know, family traditions. These families turned into tribes. And sometimes the tribe actually became a nation. Like in the case of the Ottomans, who started off as the Kayi, you know, who were part of the Turkish nations who had migrated west. And so the Kayis eventually became the Ottomans. You know, so they literally became an empire and then turned into the Khilafat. And so it moved from that family base, you know, right up to the top. Now, colonial period comes in. When our countries were controlled, the leadership is taken apart. Languages of authority and education are changed. And then upward mobility is to look like the colonial master. Mm. You act British, you act French, you ask Italian. And then if you want to get a good education, you travel. And so what eventually happened as a result of the colonial period and the devastation of the Muslim world is that Muslims migrated in unprecedented numbers to the Western world. Mm-hmm. And this is something that had never happened before. And I remember a scholar, Sheikh Jaffa Sheikh Idris, you know, from the Sudan, and I was with him on a platform, and he said to the people, I have never seen in Islamic history where Muslims migrated to a country just to eat food or just to be, you know, have running water or electricity. Mm-hmm. So Muslims were outside of their realm. Now, there was a reason for it, because there was devastation in our countries, there was drought, there was political tyranny from our own people. But the reality was we're scattered, we're thrown into these countries that have a different basis in society. We're coming out of Christmas now. Christmas season is there with Christmas trees and giving gifts. Then it goes into New Year's and Valentine's Day. And then it goes into Easter. These are Christian countries. Then it goes into Halloween and all these things for the children to do, dress up like a little devil. Right? So these are cultural family traditions from another religion, and we're lost, we're out of our country. Now, how do we come back? We have to empower our families. We have to empower our women, number one. Not just with cooking abilities, but they have to understand their aqidah, their fiqh. They have to be empowered even in terms of the masjids, having, you know, sisters in leadership roles within our communities, helping to shape the future of our communities. And the family is empowered. The husband is not a dictator who just comes home and all the children run away because this lion is coming in the house. No, the father is the emir and he takes shura. So the children love to be with him. The children can even criticize him. The wife loves to be around her husband because she can say her opinion. And that's how the family grows. That's what empowerment is. So, and now this has taken a new dimension, because I was focusing on healthy in a general sense, but now with COVID-19, it is crucial for our families to be healthy. And what does that mean in these times? That means go back to the sunnah, be positive. Don't bank your life on a vaccine. The vaccine can help in many ways, but the real type of defense against any disease comes from healthy living, It comes from tahara, purity. Taking of the black seed, because the Prophet ﷺ said it will cure anything except death.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing how to live that sunnah, healthy life. Empowerment, physically. Empowerment, mentally. Not being caught up by the cell phones and the cyberspace. Exercising. You know, going out into nature. These are all forms of empowerment, you know, of our societies and of our families. And this is crucial for the emergence. And this is something that many times, you know, brothers especially, and I'm including myself, brothers tended to forget. So we said, I have the aqidah, and I want two wives. I want three wives. I want to, you know, be the sheikh. I want to do this. But if you have the best aqidah, or if you have the best dhikrullah, or you have the best tabligh, but your family is broken up, you're going nowhere.
Mm.
You're just blowing hot air because there's nobody to listen to you. There's no basis to this. And this is why this point is really crucial. Mm-hmm. And I put it right in the middle of the points. It's like the transition point, number 5, going into the second part. Mm-hmm. It is a very crucial point to remember and to focus on with our life as Muslims.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. So I just want to summarize here what you talked about, because I want to know if I understood you correctly here. So you're talking about empowerment of the families here, but the first thing that you've actually mentioned, which is basically actual educational, the education aspects of it. So empowering our wives, our daughters, our sisters, our sons, and our family members, really in a sense, our sons and our brothers, and our fathers, really, in a sense as well, to all empower them with education, okay? And the second thing that you've actually mentioned, which I think was quite important as well, which is also empowering them in terms of like leadership skills, teaching them how to make decisions, how to be a part of the discussion, the open discussion, right? And this, I mean, this happens a lot right now, especially for the sisters, right, where you're focusing on. And then the third part, which I really like what you said here, which is it is quite lacking in the community itself, right, which is actual physical empowerment, strength, you're saying like physical health, education of how to eat, education of how to exercise, all these kinds of things that we belittle really in a sense, but they're quite crucial, they're quite important for us. Now we know, you know, like you've mentioned this many times, and I'm just really reiterating, but with the emergence of COVID-19 right now, we now are noticing the fact how our physical health is just not meeting up with our needs, how our mental abilities themselves. We thought we were good, but before it was just being masked. Now a little bit of pressure and we're just about to blow up, right, in a sense. So these are three things that I think are really crucial. And just remind me if I miss something. So we're talking about educational, we're talking about actual educational, we're talking about knowledge, and education, knowledge, and then physical itself, and leadership skills. What else are we talking about, Sheikh?
I would even take it to the point of economic empowerment.
Mm.
And that is that in many cases, we depended upon one person. It was the man who was the breadwinner. But mm-hmm. it's important for women even to be able to provide for themselves, that they have trades, that they have skills. What happens when if the father dies, may Allah forbid? Mm-hmm. What happens if there's a divorce? I've been counseling hundreds of women, and I found that sometimes the woman at first, she's lost because she's not empowered. So the sister has to be empowered. That was the whole concept of the marriage in the beginning. The dowry, the maha, is not supposed to be this symbolic thing. It's supposed to be wealth, which is given to the woman so that she, if anything happens, she has something to fall back on.
Mm-hmm.
So the empowered family is one that can continue on even if the father is away or if he's ill or if he dies. The family continues. And then these families consolidate each other. The building blocks relate to each other.
Mm-hmm.
So our families are not islands unto themselves. They are connected to other families. And those family units connecting. And it's so beautiful when we can connect to other families outside of our race or our tribe, because that's what Islam is. That's what the Sunnah is. And so when these building blocks are connected together, then we have a solid Muslim community. And then when the right time comes, we start to emerge with the other elements. We start to emerge. We withstand the pressure of the COVID-19, of the economic recession, of Islamophobia, because we're being, the winds are blowing on us. Mm-hmm. But this helps us to become not ghutha, a sail, pushed to one side or the other, but we have strong roots. Our families are rooted, and we're all connected directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Wonderful, Sheikh. Sheikh Abdullah, a couple of people are actually asking if they can ask questions. I don't know. I didn't want to say yes or no.
Yes, is it okay? Yes. Yeah.
All right. So yes, for those of you who are asking, if you can ask questions, go ahead and drop your questions in the comments, inshallah ta'ala. We will see if the Sheikh can, inshallah, go through them. And as we're doing this, I do want to recognize some of the people who are with us today. We're up to 50 viewers at the time, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, that we're watching here. We were up to 60 and now we're back to 50 here. So go ahead and share this live, inshallah, with other people. I see some people who are sharing it with a lot of people here. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all. Abu Sumayya, I see that you're sharing it with everybody. You're tagging people. Alhamdulillah. May Allah bless you, man. I give you all the reward, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallah anna kullu khair. Let's go ahead and see where we're connecting from here, inshallah ta'ala. And yes, so the first place always, Sheikh, Sister Rawaida always joins us, mashallah, from Cape Town.
Mashallah.
Yes, we have another Shahida Ismail from Cape Town as well. Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Minneapolis is always, always consistently with us. Alhamdulillah. And all of our, we have from Kilfi County. I hope I'm pronouncing right. It's from Kenya.
Mashallah.
And Amsterdam, New York. And we have from Charlotte, North Carolina. Allahu Akbar, mashallah. So we're all over the place. We have East Windsor from New Jersey, California, Los Angeles. We have New York Muslims living in New Jersey. So I guess you're right. Traveling back and forth.
yes. We give a shout out to Kyle Harris.
Allahu
Akbar. Harris is our, part of our family as well.
Oh, mashallah. And, let me bring him back here. Yes.
It's Kyle. This Harris is our, is actually my wife's side of the family, Harris from Jamaica.
Allah.
She's actually connected to Kamala Harris too, the Vice President of the United States. But Harris is a part of our clan.
Yes, wonderful, beautiful, alhamdulillah. All right, we do have, so here's a question. Actually, this is not a question. This is, sorry, I just mistook it here. So Abu Sumayya is from Guyana, South America, Caribbean region. He was privileged to be in the audience of a lecture by the Sheikh. Also prayed Maghrib behind you a couple of years ago, he says. So, alhamdulillah, Sheikh, there's a lot of connections. Alhamdulillah, you've been around the world many times. So this is a blessing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you Jannah, inshallah.
Amen.
So, as long as you've been serving. Washington, D.C. as well, Abdul Qadir. He visited you in 91, he That's says, right. in Toronto.
That's right. MashaAllah.
We have some people joining us from Maryland as well. And I want to mention everybody. I really don't want to skip out on anybody else, inshallah. So if you have any questions at this time here, go ahead and comment on this, Sheikh. We have New Jersey again from Sultana. She also always joins us, inshallah.
Right.
And who else do we have? So now we have a question here. Mm-hmm. And this is here from Brother Luqman. So it says, how to empower families with distinct anti-marriage, anti-male, anti-government sentiments. He says that what you're saying about the aqidah and the broken family is something that we agree on. What is the role of money in all of this empowerment? I guess this question here probably came a couple of moments before your talk about the economical. So expand on the money part of it and talk about the economics.
Yes, I mean, money itself, is just, a piece of paper. What we're talking about is our economic life. And that is, how do we provide for ourselves? So from youth, our children need to get development skills training. Our women need to have skills training. Our families need to be units that provide for themselves. And what is important from our sunnah is how to earn in a halal way, how to be involved in gaining our risk without taking interest. Staying out of mortgages and loans and getting back to more healthy, type of trade, itself. This is really important. And especially for women, and you see me emphasizing women, because I was, you know, we had a social service agency. I was in the field for 10 years, and I recognize how important Muslim women are. If Muslim women go down, everybody's going to go down.
Mm-hmm.
And so the empowerment is important. And yes, you know, the children need to learn, the youth need to learn how to handle money, how to save, you know, how to live a sunnah life, which means that we don't waste a lot of money. We don't waste water. You know, we're not extravagant on our clothes. We don't follow fashions. You know, our fashion is based on sunnah, but we are living in the country where we live in. Mm-hmm. We learn to be, you know, people who are moderate. Again, you see the balance? That's the other point. Hikmah and balance. Yeah. That's part of the balance of life, right? And the economic part is a really important part of empowerment, mm-hmm. you know, which will eventually come in the end when we're talking about the last point for the whole community. But for the family, it is the concept of wealth. It is the concept of being balanced and the concept of risk that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides. And if Allah does not will for you to get something, you will not get it. Mm-hmm. And if Allah wills for you to get something, then nobody can stop you. But at the same time, we depend on Allah and we tie our camel.
Mm-hmm. And this is really important, Sheikh, to talk about this because, you know, I guess really for men, and I don't know if I'm going to be politically correct if I say this here, but in the West, for men to not be empowered, it might be a little bit easier on us, really, in a sense, than our sisters who are not financially independent enough, and then they would, you know, them having to work extra jobs, them having having to work for low paying jobs, for instance, being in low positions of actual of work in any sort of company, so on and so forth. You're clearly going to be like women as a whole already are being persecuted as a whole, right? In any kind of, so now imagine our sisters, for instance, not being educated, having to take low paying jobs, having to be in positions where there is no power, where there is men telling them what to do, where there's other women who are telling them what to do. And therefore, you'll see that they will be forced to either compromise their religion at some sort of sense or, you know, go for other work, which is it reduces basically their actual like income and their political, their economical power as well, right? Mm-hmm. And this is crucial, inshallah. I have Brother Talha here joining us from Nigeria. I just want to recognize him. I have Sister Samira joining us from Paris here, from Baltimore, New York. And then we have a question here. Sheikh, what is the role of local Islamic governance in all of this?
Yeah. Okay. We're starting from the ground up. And you know, the Islamic revolution, so to speak, you know, our development is not up, down. The Marxist-Leninist concept is to have a state, to have leadership, and then you deal with the bottom. Our way is Mecca before Medina.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, we build from the bottom with the families and the communities, you know, and then it starts to go to higher level, higher level, higher level. That is where the communities joining together, you know, form a society, you know, and then it starts to move up. But it's important for us to start from the beginning. And mm-hmm. that's why when we talk about emergence, we're talking about something coming up. You see, it's not coming down. Mm-hmm. We're down under the ground. And we need to come back to life. We need Islamic revival. So how are we going to do this? Mm-hmm. And we need to see this. Many times, and I say this with all respects to certain Islamic movements that I travel with, the brothers were out on the path. You know, they were spending this much time in this country and traveling around. And somebody said, oh, okay, brother, what about your family?
Mm,
I mean, you left your family for 3 months in a housing project in Chicago. How are they going to live?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anh, you know, he gave everything to the Prophet and he only left his family with, you know, Allah and his messenger. Mm-hmm. Right. That was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anh, who was an established business person who had a community around him. Whose family was at a high level of deen. It's not somebody who just embraced Islam in a housing project in Chicago, mm-hmm. right? So we have to realize that our emergence now is not running away from family responsibility, but to see the empowered family as one of the key parts of our Islamic development.
Allahu Akbar.
It's like a badge of honor. We need to actually honor, in a sense, you know, and celebrate those families who have stayed together for 30, 40, 50 years. Mm-hmm. If you have somebody who was married for 40 years, you know, that's a badge of honor, right? And that's how it needs to be looked at in our communities today.
Mm-hmm.
Because the children, if they don't have healthy families, then they will be lost. They will be confused. And that's what's happening now. Many of our children are running in the streets. You know, they are rebelling. They are doing all because they don't have that strong family unit to relate to. You see? Even if you go off the path, you have a family that you could come back to. Mm-hmm. And that is crucial.
Barakallahu fik, Sheikh Mela, subhanahu wa ta'ala, bless you. We have some people who are joining us also from Italy. We have a couple of brothers joining us from Indonesia as well, alhamdulillah, for those of you who are joining us. I know we've gone a little bit past our time here, so I don't want to take any more questions, but I do want to let you all know, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we are holding these lives every Wednesday and Saturday. Wednesday, we hold it a little bit later in the evening. But Saturday, it's 3:30 Toronto time, Eastern Standard Time. So basically, kind of like today's time, inshallah. So if you go ahead and send us a message on our Facebook, on our Instagram, or the Sheikh also, I believe he's on Instagram and Facebook. Go ahead, send him a message on those. You can send me a message as well on there if you'd like, inshallah ta'ala. My tag is this_moonlives. We can go ahead and get these questions answered for you, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in the next week, inshallah ta'ala, when we talk about the sixth tenet, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Sheikh Abdullah, do you have anything to end this talk?
Yes. You know, I want to, you know, engage, you know, our brothers and sisters who are here to be part of this emergence that we are actually involved in. And what is happening is that the 10 tenets are actually leading into a Black History Month special. Mm-hmm. And this is what we call African Sunrise. And we will send the information. The information is on my Facebook page about the African Sunrise. It will be an actual Islamic revival. We will live an Islamic revival, how it came about in West Africa. Remember, this is Black History Month. And you will see a great African scholar, Sheikh Uthman Denfodio, Rahimahullah, one of the great revivalists of Islam. I had the blessing of specializing in his teachings. I spent time in northern Nigeria. I brought 37 original documents of the Shehu, you know, back to Toronto. I analyzed them. Wow. And I got very close to the people who were in his family, new members of his family, and became very close. So now we want to lay this out. We want to roll this out to you. So this will be the in February, on Saturday, every Saturday, inshallah, and it'll start to roll out. Go to our Facebook page, you know, go to our Instagram. You'll start to see, you know, the advertisements coming out for us.
I'm actually going to show them a little bit of a, sorry, Sheikh, I'm just going to show them the actual, one moment here, I can show you the actual poster, inshallah ta'ala, so you guys can recognize and see what we're doing here. Mm-hmm. So here's the actual poster that's going to be out. It's African Sunrise, the Heart of Islamic Revival in West Africa, Sheikh Uthman Denfodio, a special Black History Month live course, inshallah, with Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick. So this is going to be really, really cool for you all to see, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Go ahead and check out. So it's happening in February the 6th, I think, is the first class, 1:30 till 3:30 p.m. For the 4 weeks. This is a really amazing course that I think everybody should be having, inshallah ta'ala. So this is online. Brother Theo's asking, what time is this going to happen? 1:30 to 3:30 Eastern Standard Time. So that's New York time, Toronto time, if you are not aware of those times, inshallah ta'ala. So this will be something that you guys can really, really enjoy, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, as well, inshallah. Wonderful, Sheikh. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you.
So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would, you know, soften our hearts and strengthen our families and give us that ability to emerge from the stagnation that we are in, to emerge from the COVID-19 pandemic, inshallah, healthy and strong. And we pray that Allah would bless any of the Muslims who have fallen to the COVID-19. And those who are sick, may Allah give them shifa, complete, you know, cure from this pandemic. And may Allah accept the work, you know, that we are all doing in His path. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilaik. Wa akhira da'wana. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a pleasure.